time in the other room as you open the Word together. A drop of water. How many times have you looked at a drop of water? So many times that if I told you that we were going to look at a drop of water this morning, you would say, "You've got to be kidding me. I've seen a drop of water, you know, every day of my life. There's nothing left to see." I remember in the seventh grade when the teacher said we were going to use a microscope and put a drop of water on the slide and look at it. And I looked at that through the microscope and I saw a whole world I didn't even know was there. Amoeba, paramecium, these little things moving around. In something that we look at all the time, there's something that we haven't been seeing. So that's sort of how I feel this morning as I introduce this message, when I want to take you to one of the most beautiful descriptions of Christmas that you'll ever find. It's a verse that we're going to unwrap this morning, and by the time we're done, I hope you'll agree that this is the greatest gift ever given, and perhaps what is the greatest verse that you'll find in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16, 26 words in our English Bibles, 25 words in the original Greek text, comprise what perhaps is the most amazing sentence ever put on a piece of paper. Not surprising, the verse is probably the most recognized verse in the Bible. Ironically, one of the few that you'll ever see at an NFL football game. A lot of people are familiar with this verse. But I think, like as with a drop of water, there is so much more to see than we perhaps have seen before. And so for a Christmas Day message, I'm going to do the challenging task of inviting you to look at a verse that you already know, as though you'd never seen it before. John 3:16, you've got a little outline in your bulletin that'll help you as you think about it with me. Take it home and consider it with your families. There are two things about this greatest gift ever given that we see when we look at John 3:16. First of all, obviously, we learn about the giver. Who gave the greatest gift ever given? The answer is, of course, God did. For God so loved the world that He gave. But who is this God? We learn three things about Him. First, that He is the God. In the Greek text, there's actually an article in the phrase that reads, "For the God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." The person who wrote this fourth biographical account of the life of Jesus is the Apostle John. He penned the Gospel 85 to 90 AD. This is 60 years or so after Jesus has returned to heaven. We live in a day of pluralism and tolerance with many gods, many faiths. All are acceptable, we're told, except for one that claims to be the only way. Which is precisely what Jesus would later claim, this one that we're celebrating His birth. He would say, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Well, John faced similar pressures in his day. The Romans had gods. They had many gods. And then there were others on the planet in the first century who had their gods, like the barbarian groups up in Europe and the Asian people groups to the east and the Native Americans in South America and North America. They all had their quote-unquote gods, many of them. So which God gave this gift, this greatest gift ever given? John says, "The God did." Who's the God? Well, according to John's record, He is the Eternal One who had an eternal Son that He sent into the world. The greatest gift ever given came from the greatest being in the universe who's in a class all by Himself. And be assured that when the Eternal Son came to the world, He certainly did not teach pluralism. He taught that there is one true God, the one that John is careful to teach us about throughout this gospel. He's the one who's existed from before time, John 1:1. He is the Creator, the one who's made everything that exists, John 1:3. He's the source of light, John 1:4. ultimately, the true God is the one who revealed Himself in the person of His Son, the God-man, Jesus the Christ, John 1:14. The giver of the greatest gift ever given is the God. Secondly, He is a loving God. For God, the God, so loved the world. The verse begins with a word that beckons us to look back at the context. For God so loved the world. John 3:16 is tucked away in the significant third chapter of John's Gospel with a most intriguing account that has just happened. In verse 1, you'll notice that there was a Jewish teacher by the name of Nicodemus who had come to see Jesus one night. Why at night? Well, apparently he was intrigued by the master teacher, and apparently he didn't want anyone else to know that he was intrigued by him because of his position. So he says to Jesus in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God." Nicodemus could tell there was something special about Jesus. How could he tell? He says in verse 2 as it continues, "For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." I don't know, perhaps he expected a polite thank you at this point for this compliment he's given to the master. But Jesus did not give it to him. Rather, he says in verse 3, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." This flabbergasted this man, this Pharisee. So he asked in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he's old?" And then, of course, Jesus gave the explanation in verses 5 to 8 that he was talking about a supernatural birth. That just being good won't cut it. Just being religious won't cut it. Just being the top of the pile, the religious Jewish system won't cut it. If you want to experience the kingdom of God, you must experience the regenerating work of God's Spirit in your life. Which prompted Nicodemus to ask the follow-up question in verse 9, "How can this be?" To which Jesus replied, in essence, in verses 10 to 12, "Nicodemus, you're a leading teacher of the chosen people of God, and you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm telling you things you ought to know since you know the Word of God." And then Jesus spoke very pointedly about his unique identity in verse 13 when he said, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Nicodemus had admitted that God was with Jesus, but now Jesus tells Nicodemus that he's been with God. Indeed, he has come from God. But why would he do this? Why would he come from God? In verses 14 and 15, he makes an amazing prediction when he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert." This is a reference, of course, to what happened in Exodus 21:8. God sent a plague of snakes to judge his sinful people. And in his mercy, he told Moses to construct a replica of a snake, a bronze snake on a pole, so that whoever would humble themselves and bow and look at this pole would not die of the plague, but live. Jesus used that illustration to explain what was going to happen to him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, a reference to his coming cross, death on the cross, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's why I've come, Nicodemus. The Son of Man, that's me, is going to be lifted up. He's going to die the terrible death of crucifixion so that others may live eternally. But why would the Son of Man purposefully choose a course that would end up in such a horrible death? Not to mention, why would he even come into this sin-ridden world in the first place as a little baby? And the answer is love. The God who gave the greatest gift ever given did so because he is by nature a loving God. For God so loved the world. These words, again, when we ponder this drop of water carefully, teach us two insights about genuine love. One, that true, genuine love always takes the initiative. For God so loved. So is an adverb. It could refer to the extent of his love. So love, meaning that it's such a big love. Or I rather think it speaks of how he demonstrated his love. He did it in this manner. For God so, that is, in this manner, loved the world. How did he do it? Well, in the Greek language, there are several words for love, but the one used here is agapao, noun form agape. God loved the world. He didn't just have feelings for the world. He didn't just show compassion toward the world. This is a love that leads to action. Agape love is a sacrificial love. It always involves giving. It requires selfless, sacrificial activity for the good of the person on the receiving end. And it's an activity that always costs. In this case, God put his love on display by giving what was most dear to him. Please realize that it is God that loves first. Our text indicates that God took the initiative to love and act on man's behalf. For God so loved the world. He had to take the initiative. The world wouldn't. Indeed, the world couldn't take the initiative. The Bible describes human beings as being dead in their sins. Romans 3:23. How can a dead person do anything to alter his condition? Dead men can do nothing. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 4:10. My friends, if it were not for God's infinite love and his initiative in demonstrating this love, we would remain dead in our sins, forever cut off from him. But he did take the initiative. And why? Because it's in his nature. He is a loving God. This is what true love always does. It always initiates. It always gives. It does not wait. True love, secondly, we learn, exhibits grace. Think of the next words. For God so loved the world. Think of how that sounded to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a devout Jew. He's a religious Jew. He's a teacher of the Jews. He is a Pharisee. Suppose you had asked Nicodemus the question, who does God love? He would have responded, as a typical first century Jew, would have responded that he believed that God loved his children Israel. And if you would have pressed him on it, well, does he love the world? He would have probably looked to the ground and had great difficulty answering that question. William Barclay helps us grasp the common Jewish mindset as he writes, "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles said the Jews were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel. Of all the nations he made, it was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Gentile girl married a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death." There was even a barricade in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Non-Jews were allowed to look in, but are not allowed to approach. And there was a sign on the wall that read, "Trespassers will be executed." In stark contrast, the writer puts these words in front of us, "For God so loved the world." Not just people like us, but the peoples of the world. And if that's true, then Jesus is not merely one of many options. He is God's provision for the world. No wonder Revelation 5:9 says that there will be people in heaven from every tribe and language and people and nation, because God's love crosses ethnic barriers. The greatest gift ever given is for all the people groups of the world. Ever heard of the Tebu people? T-E-B-B-U? There are only 25,000 of them in the world. And if you're using the Joshua Project's prayer guide, you prayed for this people group on this past Thursday. The Tabu people live in one of the most dramatically remote regions of China. They are largely cut off from the rest of the world by their surroundings. The Tabu homeland is to this day dangerous for visitors and the people wild and unpredictable. Although almost all Tabu people profess Tibetan Buddhism, there is also shamanist and animist rituals that undergird their religious practices. And then I read this as they were talking about praying for the Tabu people. There is evidence of only one Tabu follower of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the Tabu people and the Ansari in India and the Betawi in Indonesia and the Fulani in Nigeria and every other of the 16,300 unique people groups of the world for whom he gave this gift. Now, John 3:16 does not teach universalism. Since God loves all, does that mean he will save all? And the answer is no, as the last verse of the chapter indicates. Those who reject the Son will remain under the wrath of God. And even as John 3:16 indicates, that those who do not believe on him will perish. But why is it so easy for us to take this love for granted? How can we yawn? How can we be thinking of other things at this moment when we hear these words, God loves you? And I think the answer, at least in part, is that we read, for God so loved the world, and we think, well that's nice, but why shouldn't he? I mean, we're basically nice people. I remember when I shared the gospel with a friend a while back and explained that he needed Jesus because he was a sinner, and I could tell it offended him greatly when I said that to him. He said, you make it sound like I'm a bad person. And he changed the subject. This is our condition. We'd like to think we have something to offer to God to merit his favor. We proudly think that we deserve at least in part his love. But do we? God gives us a picture of what he sees when he looks at us. In what he did with a woman named Gomer. Do you remember Gomer? Gomer was the wife of the prophet Hosea. Hosea, God commanded him to go take Gomer to be his wife, even though the truth was she would break his heart. So Hosea loved her, and in time, Gomer betrayed his love. She became a prostitute and wasted away her life with reckless living. But even in her absence, Hosea kept loving her. He sent gifts to her, but her brazen heart refused to melt. Then one day, he was walking through the streets, and he saw her standing on a slave block being sold, reaping what she had sown. Hosea came to the slave sale, saw her standing there, and reached in and took out the money, and he bought her back. 15 shekels of silver and some barley for the one he loved. This is the way God sees us. We are not a good catch to him. We are not people that he's sort of pleased with. We are his enemies. We are under his wrath. We are people who've taken the gifts that he has given to us and used them. We have prostituted ourselves with the world. We have been living for the world, and he sees us, and we do not deserve his merit, his favor, his kindness. Someone put it this way. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, he would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so he sent a Savior. The person who gave the greatest gift ever given is the God, and he is a loving God. But beyond that, he is a generous God. How generous is that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son? So generous that he, just ponder the word, gave for a moment. He gave. He took action, uninfluenced by anyone else. He looked at this mass of people running away from him, spitefully using his gifts as though he didn't exist. He chose to give to them. He chose to give a costly gift that is beyond. Well, to say that it's costly is the greatest understatement of the morning. He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son, says the King James. The Greek, the very order of the words, puts the emphasis on the cost involved. For God so loved the world that the Son, the only begotten one, He gave. God did all kinds of things throughout history to prepare the world for this gift. One of the things that He did was 2,000 years before Jesus came, He had instructions for Abraham and tested him and said in Genesis 22:2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain, one of the mountains I will tell you about. Abraham heard those words. Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And he obeyed God. Went to the mountain, raised the knife, and God intervened and provided a ram so he didn't have to sacrifice his own son. But there was no ram in the thicket for God. God the Father gave His own Son. Some religious groups try to minimize this gift by saying that the Son was merely a created being and not eternal. That, my friend, is one of Satan's most devious tactics, to confuse people into thinking that the gift was less than it actually was. The Son that the Father gave is equal to the Father, says John 10:20. The Son was with God in the beginning, says John 1:2. This Son was and is God, John 1:1. This Son is the exact representation of God, John 1:18. Jesus said that to see the Son is to see the Father, John 14:9. The Son is the only way to the Father, John 14:6. The Son is the one who does the Father's work, John 17:4. The Son actually had glory in the Father's presence before the world began, John 17:5. But it's not just the cults that confuse the issue. Many people read John 3:16 and sort of picture a frustrated God in heaven who loves the world and yet seems perplexed by man's refusal to respond to His love. There He sits on His throne, wringing His hands and saying, world, I love you so much. Why won't you respond to me? I gave you my son. What more can I do? This is not the picture of God in the Bible. Certainly not in John's gospel. As we read John's gospel, we discover that this amazing gift is actually linked to two other amazing gifts, demonstrations of love. The first takes us way back before time began, where we learn that the Father actually gave a love gift to His Son. God the Father decided to show His great love for His Son. And we've already talked about the fact that when you love someone, true love always gives. Well, the Father loved His Son in eternity past. And He chose to demonstrate His love for His Son, with whom He had enjoyed eternal fellowship. And He designed and decreed a plan to provide a people for His Son, a people that would praise His Son forever and ever, praise the infinite worth of the one that He so loved, a people that He would rescue from their sins by His grace for the glory of His Son. You say, can you show me verses that talk about the Father actually giving a gift, a love gift to His Son? The Gospel of John is filled with verses. Go over to John chapter 6 and see a couple of them. John 6:37 is the first. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Jesus here acknowledges that His Father has given a special people to Him, and that all that His Father has given to Him will come to Him. Continue reading in verse 38 of John 6. Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of, here they are again, all that He has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. So the Son now says that He will take care of this love gift the Father has given to Him, and He will lose none of these. Who is this love gift? Go over to John chapter 10. Beginning in verse 27. My sheep. He refers to the love gift now as His sheep. My sheep, listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father, here it is, who has given them to Me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them, that is the sheep, the love gift, out of My Father's hand. So from eternity past, God the Father chose to give a people to His Son. He knew who those people would be before He ever created the first molecule in the universe. In His grace, He purposed to save them. They would be undeserving, but He would save them, and they would exist forever and ever for the praise of His Son that He loves so very much. So the Father loves the Son, and He proves this love by giving a love gift to Him. Well, what about the Son? Does the Son love His Father? And of course He does. How did the Son demonstrate His generous love for the Father? Well, here's how. The second demonstration of love is the Son gave Himself to redeem the love gift for the Father. All of this stands as the backdrop for John 3:16. The second amazing demonstration of the generous nature of the triune God in John's Gospel is this picture of how the Son has come to show love to His Father by giving Himself for the love gift. In the fullness of time, the Son entered the world and gave Himself to redeem the gift the Father had given Him. If you're still in John 10, you'll notice He speaks of this in verses 14 through 17. Jesus is speaking, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know My sheep, and My sheep know Me, just as the Father knows Me, and I know the Father. And I lay down My life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to My voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason My Father loves Me is that I lay down My life only to take it up again. The Son has come to rescue the sheep, the love gift that the Father has given to Him, at the expense of His own life. The Son cherishes the love gift. Why? It's not because the love gift is in of itself intrinsically valued. It's because the Father gave it to Him. If you were to come into our home, one of the first things you would see is a pretty good size oak desk. And this oak desk was made out of lumber that came from the farm that I grew up on. And about 35 years ago, my father and my mother gave this gift to me, this desk. Now, you could buy an oak desk. You could make your own oak desk. What makes this particular oak desk special to me is the fact that my father and my mother gave it to me. What is it about us that's so significant? And the answer is, what makes us so significant is the fact that the Father gave us to His Son. It's not anything intrinsic to us. We don't have anything to offer to Almighty God. We're rebels. We're under His wrath. We're sinners. Created in His image, but we've marred that. We've dishonored. But the Father chose to love us and chose to give us to His Son. And the Son values us because He loves the Father so much. He speaks of this throughout the fourth gospel. In fact, you know what was on Jesus' mind the night before He was crucified? If you go to John 17, you'll find exactly this is His prayer the night before He was crucified. John 17. The Father's gift, it's on His heart. He's talking to His Father about it. John 17, 2. Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You've given Him. Who did Jesus say will receive eternal life? The Father's love gift will receive eternal life. The Father so loved the world that He gave His Son. He didn't just make salvation possible for the world, although it's possible for anyone who will come and believe in Him. He made salvation certain for those that He had given to His Son. Throughout this prayer, Jesus keeps referring to the Father's love gift. Verse 6, I've revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 24, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. This is what makes the greatest gift ever given so great. It's because of the greatness of the giver. For God so loved the world that He gave. God, the God, who's loving and generous, is the one who gave this gift. It was the Father who gave a love gift to His Son, and His Son who entered the world as a human being so that He might grow up and redeem the love gift for the Father. And all that leads then, of course, to the question, well, what are we supposed to do in response to this gift? Well, let's keep unwrapping and briefly consider, as we've seen, the giver, now the gift, and specifically, what we're supposed to do with this gift. Well, two things. First, like all gifts, it must be, and every child in this room knows this better probably than most adults here, it must be received. So a child sees a package under the tree and sees his name on it and knows exactly what that means. Someone has given him a gift, which means that package needs to be opened. I'm curious who would set the record for the earliest package to open in the home this morning. God's love gift is no different. It must be received. How do we do that with God's gift? Well, John 3:16 tells us, to do so, we must, and here's the word, believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes, whoever, God offers this gift to everyone, to every people group, to every person in the world. He offers this gift to all, but only those who will believe will actually enjoy the gift. So to receive the gift, we must believe, we must trust, we must have faith, we must put our confidence in. And the verb is present tense. Literally, whoever is believing, saving faith is not, yeah, one time I did that. 30 years ago I did that. I believed in Jesus. No. This is an ongoing belief. It's one of the key words in the Bible used to describe Christians. This is this noun form of this, believers. We are believers. We are people who believe in. But believe what? John 3:16 gives the answer. We must believe in Him. Faith is only as good as its object. Those who receive the gift are those who place their trust and faith, their belief in Jesus Christ. So the Father sent the Son to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. The Son lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrificial lamb. He paid the penalty for the sins of all that the Father had given to Him. And then He conquered death. You either believe in that person or you don't this morning. Those are the only two options. You either believe in Jesus Christ or you believe in something else. What are you believing in this morning, dear friend? Where is your confidence when you think about what's going to happen to you after you leave this world? I think the problem is, again, we're too fuzzy when we start talking about this. Let me be as precise as I can. When a person says, I've made my peace with God, we think, oh, they're ready to go. That's not even the issue of whether a person has made peace with God. The issue is, has he made peace with you? Or another says, I'm okay with God. My friend, that's not the issue. The question is whether he's okay with you. There's only one way for a sinner to be right with God, and it's through the gift Jesus Christ. And this gift, like all other gifts, must be received. I'm asking this morning, have you received the gift? There's something very unique about this gift. Unlike any other gift, it will last forever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Most gifts wear out, or rust out, or get lost, but not this gift. What's true of us if we've received this gift? Two things. One, we will not perish. The Bible teaches that the penalty for sin is death. A holy God must exhibit wrath towards those who defy Him. The world lives as though there is no hell, but hell is a real place. And the final verse of John chapter 3 declares this sobering reality. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 3:16 uses the word perish. A person who does not receive the gift of God perishes eternally. This does not mean annihilated, but rather condemned. To perish is to be banished from the presence of God and suffer in that state forever and ever. This is what we all deserve as sinners. But this is not what we receive if we have believed in Jesus Christ. We will not perish, but to the contrary, we will enjoy life that never ends. We will have eternal life. Eternal life is life that has no end, but so much more. Eternal life speaks of a quality and not just a quantity of life. Eternal life is what Adam forfeited when he was barred from the garden. Life that is really life, that will never end. Most of us are prone to live for the here and now, as though what we can see is what there is to get. But it's not. We're told in the Bible that this life is just a vapor. It's here and it's gone. But the life to come is eternal. My friend, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you have been in your past. You can be right with God today and live with Him forever because He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a lesson. She gave her little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. She told the girl, "Put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself." When they were coming out of the church service, the mother asked the daughter which amount she had given. "Well," said the little girl, "I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did." Aren't you glad that God is not like that? He gave His best. He gave the greatest gift ever given. And this gift demands a response from us. It calls on us to do two things. Number one is to worship the giver. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. The God who gave His Son for us deserves our worship. What does that mean? That we just sing to Him in church on Sunday? No. Worship is that we declare His worth with all we've got. Our voices on Sunday, our lives when we go to work, the way we raise our children. Life is about Him. We worship Him. We worship the Father who gave His Son. We worship the Son who gave His life for us. We stop living for ourselves. We submit our lives to Him. If we refuse to do so, we will perish forever, says the Bible. But if we believe in His Son, He gives us eternal life. How have you responded to the greatest gift ever given? Have you become a worshiper of the true and living God? I invite you to do so today, if you haven't. But let's not stop there. Let's, secondly, share the gift with others. This is our privilege, to let the world know about the most amazing gift ever given. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's spread the word to our families as we're with them, and to our neighbors, and those all around us. And let's think of ways to get this message to the world. Let's bow before the Lord. Almighty God, it's the old, old story, but it's never old. In fact, it's breathtaking every time we stop to consider. You loved us, and you gave your Son for us. And we worship you now, and we say, have your way with us. Forgive us for being distracted, sidetracked. You have our attention, and you have our lives, and we say, have your way. We want to know your Son better. We want others to know him. Use us this week. And we pray specifically and fervently right now for any here that don't know your Son as their Savior, that you would open their eyes and grant them that miracle of new birth, that they might cry out to you and say, oh God, save me through Jesus. And give us the privilege this week to hear that come from the hearts and lips of the people that are on our hearts right now. We have family members and friends, neighbors that don't know Jesus, and we long for them to be saved. We can't do that miracle, but you can. Would you cause their hearts to start beating for Jesus? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.